Well, if you would this evening, open once again to Genesis chapter 15. Last week we began to consider this chapter, and we were able to touch only on the fact that Abraham, a man of faith who had just won and been given a wonderful victory in the Lord, was afraid, and the Lord ministered to that fear, spoke to that fear, told him not to fear. But this evening we want to continue to consider the lessons that are found here. There are so many lessons of faith that we can learn from Abraham and Sarah and their experience. Not only their good choices when they did walk by faith, but we can also learn from their mistakes, and we can also learn from their questioning of God and how God works, so that we can understand that our situation, our emotions, our confusions, our questions, they're not really unique to us. Sometimes we may feel that, you know, we have completely failed God and missed His will because we have so many questions and we have things that we know God needs to work on, and sometimes we give up on ourselves. But when we look at men and women of faith in the Old Testament, when we look at Abraham's life, there's some encouragement here if we'll pay attention. We need to learn these lessons from both the good and the bad examples. Let's go ahead and read the entire 15th chapter again, beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, and this is where we want to pick up our thoughts here, Abraham's response here, not only to God's command here, but to the ongoing questions he has concerning God's calling him and God's promise to make of him a great nation. So Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, Abraham said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed them each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Now certainly, know certainly, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham, in response to God's promise to him that he would be his shield and his reward, and as I said, not only in response to that specific promise, but in the context of Abraham's calling to leave his country to a land that he had not known, and his promise that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have a descendant, and he would have many descendants that would come from him. That calling came when he was 75 years old. We don't know exactly at what stage this particular 15th chapter took place. We know the 16th chapter that it was 10 years later by the 16th chapter that God had called him. In other words, Abraham was 85 years old. So we can probably assume that that this experience took place sometime before that 10th year. So in other words, some time had gone by. And when God says, I'll be your reward, Abraham's response was not necessarily doubting God, not doubting that he would, but he was beginning to wonder how in the world God was going to do it, and why hasn't he done it yet? And this is one of the important lessons that all of us who want to live by faith, and I hope that is your desire, to live by faith, a lesson that is so important for us to learn, that God does things in his own time. And it's always the right time. And he always fulfills his promises, even when you cannot see any possible way. Now, when God first promised Abraham that he was going to be a father, Abraham could see the possibilities. He was still able to bear children, though Sarah obviously never was physically able to bear. But he could see, well, at least there's a glimmer of hope here. There's still a possibility. But now he was getting on in age, and the possibility was passing. It now was becoming quite impossible for God to do what he said he would do. Why was he waiting? Why was he tarrying so in fulfilling his promise? But God has his time, and he has his way. And faith in the promises of God, to me, this is something that the Spirit wants to impress. It certainly has impressed upon me. I hope he'll impress upon all of us. That faith in the promises of God is not based on surveying your present circumstances and situation and seeing how God could make it happen. And I believe that Abraham was guilty of a little bit of that, looking at his circumstance and situation and say, you know, that's kind of a outside chance, but I can see where God can do it, when God first told him. But now, as time went on and things didn't seem to change, in fact, the only change that did took place was things were getting more and more desperate. But faith has nothing to do with looking at the possibility of God being able to fulfill his word. Faith is trusting God that no matter what, he will fulfill his promises. And this is true of all of God's promises. On Sundays, we're studying the book of Revelation. I believe that there is coming a day, a terrible time of tribulation like the world has never seen. And I believe that after that time, Jesus is going to come in all of his glory. And before that time, he's coming for the church. He's coming for those who are ready. And I believe that not because I can survey the world condition, which I can do. Right now, I could give you a number of probable scenarios, and there are those that That is their specialty. That's what they like to do, that this will probably happen to start this and will lead to the 7 years tribulation. There are a number of probable scenarios that I can survey and see it happening. But that's not why I believe that Jesus is coming and the tribulation is coming. I believe it because God's word declares it so. And that's it. That's sufficient for me. And when things, because circumstances and situations, scenarios change. Have you noticed that? Over the years, there have been those that would say, you know, this will lead to that, and then you'll see the tribulation, and you'll see this, and you'll see that. The only problem is, as years pass, so do the circumstances, the situations, the scenarios. Good times come, really bad times come, things change. But the Word of God doesn't change. Tribulation is coming. And no matter whether things get worse or things get better, that changes nothing. Jesus said that He's coming for those who are watching and waiting. Are you watching and waiting? Do you believe? Or are you like Abraham and sometimes say, well, God, you know, why is this situation like that? Why did you allow this? Or why didn't you allow that? What about this? What about that? Saints, that's not faith. Faith is God's word will be fulfilled. And He often waits until we can see no apparent way for His word to be fulfilled. And that's whether we're talking about your personal circumstances and situation, or you're talking about the global situation. He often waits until things appear to be completely contradictory to His will. We read in the New Testament that the Antichrist is going to burst on the scene, and the terrible time of tribulation is when they cry, when the world cries, what? Peace and safety. Ah, things are looking good. Things are going to turn around. And when things seem impossible for the tribulation to enter in, God says, here it comes. Sudden destruction shall fall upon the world. We know it so because God declared it so. And that's sufficient. That's all. That's what faith is, to take God at His word, even when things seem humanly impossible. Job 23. Sometimes in our personal experiences, we feel that God maybe has abandoned us and abandoned His promises to us. All of us, I believe, have gone through times of discouragement when a trial lingers on, and we are reminded by the Word that He said He would provide for us, and yet we go through maybe a time of scarcity. We know that God cares about our health, that He cares about every aspect of our life, and that yet there are times when we go through an extended trial in some areas, and we wonder, has God abandoned us? God, I know what Your Word says. I still believe You, but how is this going to be? That's where Abraham was. But this is why faith perseveres. True faith will persevere. And the faith that's being taught today is a snap your finger type of faith. You say it, demand it of God, and God instantly produces it. And if you have enough faith, that's how it works. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Faith that truly takes God at His word perseveres. Job 23, verses 8 through 14. Can you imagine? And most of us would only have to imagine, because we've never had anything close to his experience. But can you imagine Job's questions? He was a man of faith, he was upright, he was just. And yet he had some real confusion in this testing of his faith. But in beginning at verse 8, we'll read verses 8 to 14 of Job 23. And yet his faith was solid. The questions were there, but his faith was solid. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. He's talking about God. As far as his personal experience, his feelings, it appeared that God maybe had abandoned him. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. I don't see him working. I don't see him doing what he said he would do. Anybody had similar experiences, similar thoughts and questions? When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But this is faith. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. A major part of faith is obedience. Perseverance and continuing to do what honors the Lord, whether you can perceive or feel that the Lord is working in your behalf or not, you're still going to do what honors him. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. God has appointed some things for us, saints. And the end result of all of his purposes for us are good. And they are eternal. And whether we can see him or not, he's always in every circumstance, in every situation, working for our good. That's what the Word of God declares. All things work together for our good. He's working, but I can't see him. I can't feel him. I don't see how it's possible for him to do what he said he would do. That doesn't change a thing. He still sees you. And the testing is to bring you to that purification, to purify you, to make you more like his Son, and to cause you to enter into his best. Can we rest in that? It's the only thing. I think all of us have gone through different things at different times in our life. And there have been times when I have simply said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. I don't have all the answers. I don't have bold little statements I can say that pump me up or make people be impressed that I have so much faith. There are times when all I could do was cry. I couldn't even call upon the Lord. I could no longer ask him for certain things. I just would go in his presence and weep. And yet on that was that solid understanding. God, I can't see you. I can't even feel you. But I know that you are working on my behalf. And that faith gave me strength to persevere. Not to quit doing what he had asked me to do. Not to quit trusting him. But to simply say, Lord, you're God. And I believe your word. And saints, he brings strength in moments like that. He brings what we need to get through those difficult times. And only eternity will show all that he has done. Sometimes he gives us a glimpse in this life what he was doing and why. But sometimes he doesn't in this life. But I still trust him to believe he's God. God reaffirms the promise to Abraham concerning his descendants. He clarifies it, though it was God's promise to Abraham, it was should have been assumed by both Abraham and Sarah that his descendants would come from Abraham and his wife. Now, as on this occasion, and then as we get to the next chapter, he makes it even clearer, because Abraham and Sarah kept trying to figure out how to help God out. And that's a problem sometimes, isn't it? Let's help God out here, because he doesn't seem to be getting done what needs to be done. But when God said, Abraham, you're going to have a descendant, in that promise, it was should have been clear that it was going to be Abraham's heir from his own body and from his wife, Sarah. But he did begin to clarify that as the questions arose. But he says in verse 6 of Genesis 15, a verse that is pivotal in the doctrine of Scripture. Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. This passage is a key verse in Scripture that establishes clearly and eternally the way of man's redemption from sin. The sin that Adam had ushered in by his disobedience. It is the declaration of God through this passage, through this covenant that he makes with Abraham, that God's plan to reconcile man back to himself in fellowship and love was going to be based on faith in God's promise of grace. This verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, you can write down Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23. God's plan from past eternity has always been that Adam's race would be redeemed from the condition of sin and be made right before his Creator by believing what God said he would do. That he would give eternal life to those who believe in his Son. The word, the Hebrew word that's translated believe in this passage in Genesis, it means to lean one's entire weight upon. You ever leaned on something and discovered that it wasn't going to hold you? It's kind of a rude awakening, isn't it? You lean on it and it either breaks or gives way, and because you were putting your weight upon it, but because you were trusting it, you also stumbled or fell and were injured. But to believe God is to put your entire weight, your entire life, on what God has said he would do. This same Hebrew word is used to describe a loving father who holds an infant in his arms. Chris Linton can give you a sermon illustration later if you want to see how little Reese, when Chris is holding her, has complete confidence that she's not going to wind up on her head. She doesn't think twice about it. Daddy's got her. And that's the thought behind this Hebrew word to believe. And Abram believed in the Lord. Trusted God to do what God said he would do. And it was accounted, it was put to his account a right standing before God. Our righteousness is not us making promises to God. I do not understand how those who claim to be Christian in their message, how they can present a doctrine and a religion that if we make and keep certain promises to God, we'll be right, we'll be okay, we'll be safe. That's putting their trust in themselves. And when you do that, you are in danger of falling. But our faith is not based in the promises we make to God, but in the promise he made to us. Romans chapter 4, let's read that passage, where the Apostle Paul refers to this verse and makes a clear connection to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That principle is still the same. It has been God's principle of redemption from before man was created. And now it has been clearly proclaimed. Romans 4, verses 2 to 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In this passage, do we read any promises that Abraham makes to God? Now, God, if you'll give me this heir, well, I'll do this for you. Abraham's not bargaining with God at all. God says, I will. And Abraham believed. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, a right standing before the righteous judge. Faith apart from any works. Now, when James quotes this passage, he tells us that a genuine faith apart from works that redeems us apart from works is a faith that will work, is a faith that will lead us to obedience. And this is also a scriptural. James does not contradict Paul in this at all. But a genuine faith is a faith that works. Because Abraham believed God, Abraham obeyed God. Because he placed his entire weight on him, his whole life was in God's hands. And he was glad to be there. John 3, verses 16 to 18, you know the passage. At least verse 16, most of us could quote. 17 and 18 may be familiar, but may not be as quotable by some. But this is the justification that comes by faith and faith alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is what we are to believe. This is what God did, and we are to trust in. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, or will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. You believe, the result, you believe in his Son, the result is everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this is the faith that brings righteousness to all who will receive it. Back in Genesis 15, Genesis 15, verses 7 and 8. Just so we understand that this is God's doing, God's work. Then he, the Lord, said to him, Abram, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How can I have the assurance that I will have what you promised? God's response was, I'm the Lord. I said I will. And that's enough. God tells Abraham that this account of the animals that were brought and that were divided in two, all but the two birds that were separated from one another. It's quite a picture that it paints for us, and it's one that is, to me, is such a clear picture of the grace of God and His commitment to us that's based on His promise to us, not ours to Him. Because God tells Abraham to make preparations for what was in that day a very common ceremony. To us, this is pretty strange. And if you've never read the account or never heard of it, you would say, what in the world is going on here? But this was a common ceremony for Abraham. Abraham didn't say, well, what in the world am I going to bring that for? Abraham knew what was going on. Well, to a point he did. It was called a cutting covenant, or cutting a covenant. For us, we would draft a contract. And so basically, this was what was happening. Make preparations, Abraham. We're going to draft a contract here. We're going to cut a covenant. And how the ceremony transpired was that when two parties wished to make a pact or a covenant or a contract of some kind, they would take animals and divide them, and then both parties that were going to agree to the contract, both of them would walk together between the two sacrificed, between the pieces of the sacrificed animals. And what they were saying by that, if either one of us break the terms of this contract, may our fate be like these animals. May we be cut asunder. May we be divided. May we be destroyed and sacrificed. And so that was a pretty strong commitment. To walk between there was to say, we're committed to this contract. But notice something that was unique. And that was, God didn't ask Abraham to walk between the pieces. What he did do, and I find this to me a significant detail that we're given. After Abraham prepared it, the pieces were there, the raw meat was there. Of course, the vultures began to come. And they began to want to tear apart and carry away the sacrifices. What was Abraham's job? God didn't ask Abraham to walk between to make the covenant. But Abraham did seem to be in charge of keeping the vultures away. This contract was a contract of grace. When the fire appeared and walked and went between the pieces, that was a manifestation of God. God was saying, I make this covenant. I make this promise. And I make it to Abraham. Not with Abraham. Abraham didn't have anything to do with it except for to believe God. But it was Abraham's job to keep the vultures away. Are there any vultures that would like to destroy and carry away the grace message today? There are a lot of them. And I do feel that we have an obligation, saints, to shoo away the vultures, to protect the message of God's grace. And the way we do that is by being faithful to proclaim that message and to live a life that honors that message, reflects its power. Abraham doesn't walk between the... He doesn't sign the contract. Only God does. Hebrews 6. The fulfillment of this promise to Abraham is based only on God's faithfulness to keep His word. Saints, I'm bound for heaven. My sins are forever removed from me, as far as the east is from the west, and I do not lose one moment's sleep wondering about whether I'm going to heaven or not. And that has nothing to do with my goodness, my works, my anything. It has everything to do with my putting my entire weight on the promise of God's grace. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath For confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. If they swear, that's it. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutable, that is, unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Saints, our part is simply to rest in the faithfulness of God. It's not a small thing. This message of being saved by grace through faith is something that I grew up with. But saints, it's nothing that I take for granted. And the older I get, the more I see the need to shoo the vultures away. Because God's people are allowing vultures, wolves, however you want to describe the beasts, that are presenting alternative ways to heaven other than faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to stand fast. And it's our responsibility to rest in the faithfulness of God. Well, we'll close there.